advance beyond that in our reading of Mark. And so we're at the Passion Week and some of the more somber stuff as we go from this praise-heavy time the week before to now a super dark time. So think about that Passion Week. Think about all that unfolds, the hallelujahs, the hosannas, and then to the betrayals. And now Jesus is under arrest. Jesus is going to go through a crucifixion and die. And in the death of Jesus and the resurrection, there's unreal suffering in that death. So what is it that you see in those gospel accounts that we have? What do you think about this ignoble suffering and sacrifice of Jesus Christ? I mean, is Jesus simply a martyr that died for what he believed? Is he like a Socrates? Is he like a Martin Luther King? Is he like a Gandhi? Was Jesus a fool who actually believed he was the Son of God and was put to death amid his delusions? Was Jesus a blasphemer or a false Messiah who threatened the well-being of Israel? Maybe he's a political revolutionary that Rome extinguished before his flames blazed out of control. Or is Jesus actually God in the flesh? The sinless Son of God. Mark 1:1 reads, "This is the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God." In Mark chapter 15, verse 39, a Roman commander was standing there in front of Jesus. This is after he died. He saw how Jesus died. Then he said, "This man was surely the Son of God." Is Jesus the God-man who suffered in our place, took the beating that we deserve, and died the death that we should have died? Is Jesus indeed the great King, the sacrifice for all sinners? Yes, absolutely. If we believe in him and turn towards him, yes, absolutely. You see, it is early morning in the morning, and Jesus the Lord, he has been betrayed. He has been abandoned and arrested as all his disciples left him and fled when he was arrested. They're going to interrogate Jesus. They're going to beat him. They're going to spit on him, and they're going to deny any rest that he may have needed throughout the night. All of this is illegal tactics, by the way. And in beating him, the Romans are going to almost kill him with their harsh tactics. Mark chapter 15:15 puts it pretty gently for us compared to what actually occurs, as it reads, "Pilate wanted to satisfy the crowd, so he let Barabbas go free. He ordered that Jesus be whipped. Then he handed him over to be nailed to a cross." And Jesus, of course, will be crucified. And it'll happen around 3 o'clock that Jesus will die. Mark chapter 15, verse 33 to 37, we read, "At noon, darkness covered the whole land. It lasted 3 hours. At 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lima sabachthani.' This means, 'My God, why have you deserted me?' Some of those standing nearby heard Jesus cry out. They said, 'Listen, he's calling for Elijah.' Someone ran and filled a sponge with vinegar. He put it on a stick. He offered it to Jesus to drink. 'Leave him alone,' he said. 'Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down.' With a loud cry, Jesus took his last breath. And sinful humanity went beyond mistreatment as they killed the incarnation, the sinless Son of God. And in looking at that, all we can do as humanity is weep. But what the sinless Son of God did for humanity can only make us shout with joy for our Savior King. He is the one who would suffer everything that he suffered for you and for me. Let's read Mark chapter 15. We're going to read verses 1 to 20 and discover exactly some of what Jesus went through. Very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin made their plans. So they bound Jesus, led him away and handed him over to Pilate. "Are you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "You have said so," Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things. So again Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of." But Jesus still made no reply. And Pilate was amazed. Now it was the custom at the festival to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate, knowing it was out of self-interest that the chief priests had handed Jesus over him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. "What shall I do then with the one who you call the king of the Jews?" Pilate asked them. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him!" Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. The soldiers led Jesus away into the place, that is the Praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again, they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they came out to crucify him. As I saw already said, it was an early morning trial, and so because of the dynamics of everything around him, the Sanhedrin is moving quickly in order to get Jesus to Pilate. There's heavy implications that come with the Sabbath, and they want Jesus dead before the Sabbath. So yes, they bring him to Pilate. Pilate was the Roman procurator, which is like a governor or a magistrate, and he ruled in Judea from the years 26 to 36 AD. Now this man, Pilate, he may come off as a decent guy in our verses or whatever, I don't know. He wasn't the nicest of men. He was actually considered cruel and harsh. And one thing of note with Pilate is that he despised all Jews. He actually enjoyed kind of riling them up and getting under their skin. We know this, but we also know that Pilate was actually quite practical. He was shrewd, and he would manipulate and make compromises in Judea in order to keep the peace. It wasn't because he wanted peace, though. All he wanted to do was keep in the good graces of Rome. That's the utmost of importance to Pilate. So Pilate, in a sense, he held the fate of Jesus in his hands in this moment. And Pilate makes some interesting choices in this illegal trial. But I want to remind everyone that Jesus is the one that is actually in control here. And you will see that he is as this trial unfolds. Pilate had one major concern in the charges that were brought forward about Jesus, and it's the accusation of being the king of the Jews. Right? He asks, "Are you the king of the Jews?" So when we hear the title of king, we rightfully think of a title with political implications. And so this is what concerned Pilate, because it could affect Rome, and in a sense it would affect him if there's like a king-like person in his area. Rome had one ruler, Caesar, and they worshipped him in a sense. So it's quite interesting, though, as Pilate's question, it actually makes Pilate an ignorant confessor of Christ. It's along the same lines as the high priest in Mark chapter 14, verse 61, where we read this, "But Jesus remained silent. He gave no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, 'Are you the Messiah? Are you the Son of the Blessed One?'" So Pilate does the same thing in Mark chapter 15, verse 2. And Jesus responds to Pilate, it's so simple. Because all he says is, "You have said so." This is not a direct affirmation, nor is it a denial from Jesus. But it is possible that Jesus' intentions, they fall along the lines of, yup, I am the king. Only I am not the king that you're thinking of, because my kingdom is not of this world. And Jesus actually says this in John chapter 18, verse 36, where we read, Jesus said, my kingdom is not from this world. If it were, those who serve me would fight. They would try to keep the Jewish leaders from arresting me. My kingdom is from another place. And it's at this time, as Jesus says, you have said so to Pilate, that this trial, it just explodes in this moment as the Jewish leaders are upset and they just begin to accuse Jesus of these many things. Mark doesn't tell us, but thankfully we have Luke's account. As Luke chapter 23, verse 2 reads, they began to bring charges against Jesus. They said, we have found this man misleading our people. He is against paying taxes to Caesar, and he claims to be a Messiah king. It's interesting, you take note that they throw these charges about Jesus and the taxes and Jesus being this Messiah king. Those are the problematic ones for Pilate. But Jesus taught his followers to pay taxes. And Jesus himself paid his taxes. So these accusations that are brought forward, they're going to mean nothing. Because Pilate's going to discover that this man has nothing wrong with him. So Pilate asks this question in Mark chapter 15, verse 4 of Jesus, aren't you going to answer? See how many things they charge you with. See how many things they charge you. The fake charges against Jesus, they're numerous. And Pilate is left shocked as Jesus remains silent against those charges. Pilate then decides to pass the buck in this trial. He metaphorically washes his hands of Jesus. He sends Jesus to Herod Antipas in Luke chapter 23, verse 6 to 12. And Jesus, once again, in front of Herod, would not utter a word. Maybe that's because Herod was the man who had John the Baptist executed. And here's the thing about Jesus' silence. He follows through with what he was teaching to his followers. Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, Jesus says this, do not give holy things to dogs. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they might walk all over them. They might turn around and tear you to pieces. And Jesus' silence is once again a fulfillment of prophecy. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7 reads, he was treated badly and made to suffer, but he didn't open his mouth. He was led away like a lamb to be killed. Sheep are silent while their wool is being cut off. In the same way, he didn't open his mouth. So the great king is silent in the face of his accusers, the ones who have illegally charged him. And sinful humanity can only watch in amazement. No defense, not a word. Because Jesus is in charge. And Jesus is going to ensure that he will go to that cross. Because he's in absolute control. God in the flesh, the true Son of God the Father, sinless and innocently beaten and crucified, is what will happen to Jesus. But here's the thing. On the scene, there's another. There's Barabbas, the other Son of the Father. Barabbas, he's sinful, and he is actually guilty of his crimes he's accused of. He actually participated in murder and insurrection. But Barabbas will be set free because Jesus becomes his substitute. This is sovereign providence, and the plan of God is clearly on display as this happens. Did you know that at Passover, Pilate, he was in the habit of releasing a prisoner, a condemned person, in order to gain the support and goodwill of the people. Remember, this is a man that is smart and he's quite manipulative. So Pilate is more than happy to allow people decide who will be free. Is it going to be Jesus? Is it going to be Barabbas? And there's this notorious prisoner, a rebel, a freedom fighter, murderer named Barabbas. The name Barabbas means son of the father. Ironic. And also the reason why I called him the other son of the father earlier. And Barabbas is awaiting execution, and it's possible that he was actually a hero of some sort to the common people of Israel. We actually don't know. But he's a revolutionary. He was violent. And Rome and Pilate, they would have been thrilled with wiping him off the map. But in Mark 15, verse 8, we read, the crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. The people go to Pilate in hopes of seeing his annual Passover amnesty occur. And Pilate must have been pretty excited by this, because he desperately wanted out of this Jesus trial situation. Pilate stood there and he found no guilt in Jesus Christ. Not even the taxes thing, the king thing, nothing was an issue to Pilate. Jesus was innocent. In John chapter 18, verse 38, we read Pilate saying this, "What is truth?" Pilate replied. Then Pilate went out again to the Jews gathered there. He said, "I find no basis for any charge against him." But it gets worse for Pilate. There's a reason why he wants to do away with the Jesus trial. He knows Jesus is innocent, but there's an issue that occurs with Pilate's wife and Jesus. Matthew chapter 27, verse 19, we read this. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him a message. It said, "Don't have anything to do with that man. He is not guilty. I have suffered a great deal in a dream today because of him." So Pilate wants out of this. And deep down, he knows that the chief priests are aiming for Jesus out of envy. Mark chapter 15, verse 10, as we read, it says, he knew that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to them because they wanted to get their own way. So Pilate's like, "Do you want me to let the king of the Jews free to the people?" And if the people wanted this, that was awesome for Pilate. Because Pilate could release this innocent man. It caused nightmares for his wife. And even better than releasing an innocent man, Pilate would take a shot at the Sanhedrin, and he did not enjoy them very much. But it didn't go Pilate's way. Pilate wasn't in control. Nor was God in control. And God's plan is proceeding exactly as God had intended. Because just look at how many puzzle pieces fit together in this passion narrative, and it's clear that God is directing this. The chief priests knew that Pilate was going to carry over this Passover amnesty, so they stir up the crowds to kill Jesus to release Barabbas. Pilate was beyond confused at this point. What was he to do with Jesus, this innocent guy? Maybe he's thinking, "I guess I release both Barabbas and this innocent Jesus king." No. Because that's when the shouts from the crowd demanded that Jesus be crucified. "Crucify him!" What? What did Jesus do that was so wrong? This is something that even Pilate pondered. "Crucify him!" they shouted louder. Matthew chapter 27, verse 24 to 25 reads, Pilate saw that he wasn't getting anywhere. Instead, the crowd was starting to get angry, so he took water and washed his hands in front of him. "I am not guilty of this man's death," he said. "You are accountable for that." All the people answered, "Put the blame for his death on us and our children." And Jesus is innocent, and yet he is declared guilty in that moment. Barabbas was guilty, but he was treated as though he was innocent. So Jesus died in the place of Barabbas. Jesus died in our place too, that we might become sons and daughters of the Heavenly Father. Sinclair Ferguson, a commentary writer, writes this: without knowing it, the religious leaders and Pilate and Barabbas were all part of a tapestry of grace which God was weaving for sinners. Their actions spoke louder than their words, louder than the cries of the crowds for Jesus' blood. Jesus was not dying for his own crimes, but for the crimes of others. Not for his own sins, but for the sins of others. He did not die for himself, he died for us. Have you ever seen what they were all too blind to notice? He asks. You know, Mark's gospel, as I pointed out already, it doesn't emphasize much of the suffering physically that Jesus endures. His suffering is terrible. For Mark, he highlights the mockery. He highlights the spiritual and psychological agony that Jesus went through. However, I think we need to look at some of what Jesus did go through physically, even before he hit that cross. Mark 15:15 reads, Pilate wanted to satisfy the crowd, so he let Barabbas go free. He ordered that Jesus be whipped. Then he handed him over to be nailed to a cross. William Lane, a historian, he's going to detail the whipping flogging that did occur in those days. He writes this: a Roman scourging was a terrifying punishment. The delinquent was stripped, bound to a post or pillar, or sometimes thrown to the ground, and was beaten by a number of guards until his flesh hung in bleeding shreds. The instrument indicated by the Markan text, the dreaded flagellum, was a scourge consisting of leather thongs plated with several pieces of bone or lead so as to form a chain. No maximum number of strokes was prescribed by Roman law, and men condemned to flagellation frequently collapsed and died from the flogging. Josephus records that he himself had some of his opponents in Galilee scourged until their entrails were visible, why the procurator Albinus had the prophet Jesus Barhanan scourged until his bones lay visible. This whipping that Mark talks about, it was a life-draining beating. And it left Jesus half dead. And as Jesus is half dead, it's at this time that the soldiers, they call in the whole company together. What a necessary move that is. Because that's approximately 600 battle-hardened soldiers that they called in. They would clothe Jesus in a purple cloak. They would twist together a crown of thorns, and they would press it onto Jesus' head. It's at this time that they begin to mock Jesus again, this time with salutes of contempt. And they sarcastically hailed King Jesus in a mocking way that reflects how they would hail Caesar. They hit Jesus with a stick, a mock scepter, and they continued spitting on him and insulting him. They knelt in mock worship, and finally they would lead Jesus out to crucify him. And all of this happened. Jesus was alone. He was humiliated, he was naked, and he's beaten nearly to death. That's the incarnation, God in the flesh. And he endures this ridicule, this shame and pain at the hands of sinful men and women. He suffered at the hands of those that he came to save. You know, I can only imagine how heaven looked down on the scene. They had no clue what was going on, and their collective hearts broke as they would have just been in such disbelief. Those heavenly courts, as the angels would have been weeping. The Father sent his beloved Son to rescue and redeem this rebellious human race. Look at what was done to our Savior and Lord. But as we do so, never forget what our Lord and Savior has done for us. There's a hymn that goes, crown him with many crowns. The Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake my soul and sing of him who died for thee, and hail him as thy matchless king through all eternity. Jesus goes through all of this. His suffering, his humiliation. And he goes to the cross for our sake. And the cross becomes his throne for but a moment. He's crowned with the crown of thorns. A reminder of how he has redeemed us from the fall of Adam and Eve in that place. Galatians chapter 3 verse 13 reads, Christ set us free from the curse of the law. He did it by becoming a curse for us. It is written, everyone who is hung on a pole is under God's curse. So Jesus suffered the injustice. He suffered the insult that I should have suffered. He experienced my pain and my suffering as Jesus bore the guilt and curse that I should have borne. And the shepherd was struck so that the sheep might be saved. The great king was tortured and killed. The incarnation was shamed and beaten that his people might live. Charles Gabriel wrote this. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me. A sinner condemned unclean. He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden on Calvary. He suffered and died alone. Jesus is the king. Jesus is the sacrifice for sinners, and he came to save the world. He came to save you and me. And it's around this Easter time that we remind ourselves of the suffering and the ignoble things that he went through. All for our good. So yes, our hearts should show more thanksgiving and praise of God. We should be grateful in our giving. We should be sacrificial as Jesus was. It'll never be as severe as what he went through. This should reflect our hearts. Lord Jesus, today we reflect on that passion. A week so full of many different ups and downs. The week that led you to the cross. He would die for our sins. So I pray we just remember a small glimpse of what you even went through in order to endure that cross. Because there was much suffering beforehand, Jesus. And so we honor you. And we bring you thanksgiving. And today we reignite within our hearts a desire to pursue you. Because you've already pursued us. Jesus, soften our hearts. Make us more like you in loving and sacrificial in every way. We pray this in your name.
Let's just stand together as we close the service off. I always marvel at the difference between Hosanna and Hallelujah and Easter story and what actually happened. Wasn't a surprise. Like Pastor Brad said, he was totally in control. Let's just worship him together.
We find strength to our fears are washed away, washed away. Hosanna, Hosanna, you are the God who saves us, worthy of all our praises. Hosanna, Hosanna, come have your way among us. Welcome you here, Lord Jesus. Hear the sound of hearts returning to you. We turn to you. See you, we find strength to face the day. In our presence, all our fears are washed away.
Washed away.
Hosanna, Hosanna, you are the God who saved. Of all our praises. Hosanna, Hosanna, come have your way among us. Welcome you here, Lord Jesus.
Cause when we see you, we find strength
to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away.
Cause when we see you, we find strength
to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away. Washed away. Saves us, worthy of all our praises. Hosanna, Hosanna, come in your way among us. Welcome you here, Lord Jesus.
Celebrating Palm Sunday, John chapter 12, verse 12 reads, "The next day the news that Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem was swept through the city. A large crowd of Passover visitors took palm branches and went down the road to meet him. They shouted, 'Praise God! Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Hail to the King of Israel!'" Less than a week later, we read this in Matthew chapter 27, verse 22. "What shall I do then with Jesus who is called the Messiah?" Pilate asked. They all answered, "Crucify him." "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." All the people answered, "His blood is on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them. But he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Quite a drastic change. From people acknowledging God in the flesh to crucifying him. And it was all part of his plan as he was in control. So we reflect on it this Easter season.